Thanks, Craig.
Well, hey, everybody. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Kent Woodrow. It is my joy to serve as pastor here at Ironworks Church. I wanted to add my little plug for next Sunday, September 14th, our prayer and fast. We'll be getting together on Monday night to break our fast together. Sunday morning, we'll be preaching through what does it mean to pray and fast, so I really hope you show up for that. But Sunday evening, my family and I are going to be gathering here, and we'd love to have you come join. We'll be here at 5:30. We're going to do a prayer walk. We're going to pray over our facilities. We're going to pray over our neighbors in this area. And then if we get enough of y'all, we'll break up into groups of four or five and head out into our neighborhoods, into Phoenixville, and just pray. Now, if you can't be here, maybe you live further off and so forth, I'd encourage you, maybe find families who are in your area and just say, hey, let's gather, let's pray over our neighborhoods. Here's why. The Lord delights to hear his kids when we pray. And as you walk the streets and you see people and you see homes and neighborhoods, like, it gives you an on-the-ground sense. Like, Lord, please move here. Lord, there's a need here. Would you please be at work here? We want to be the kind of church that really does take seriously the call to serve our city. And one of the biggest ways that we can do that is through praying for our city. So if you're able to, we'd love to have you here, 5:30, so we can do our prayer walks. Be looking for an email that comes out later on this week. If you're like, prayer walk, I've never done this. How do we do this? Don't worry. I'll give you some resources in that email. But we'd love for you to consider doing that with us. All right, so if you have your Bible with you, I'd love for you to turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to be doing chapter 13, reading verses 31 and 35. So last week we started a new sermon series. It's going to carry us all the way through Advent, and the title of this sermon series is Identity, Exploring the DNA of Ironworks Church. So here's the point of this series. It's to remind us who we are and what we're about as Ironworks Church. It's also meant to lift our eyes off of our tendency to just myopically focus on me and instead to fix it on Jesus and the mission that he has called us to as a church. So in this sermon series, we're studying passages that relate to our four missional pillars, to preach Christ, to love one another, to serve the city, and to plant churches. And then we're going to also look at our five core values: gospel, orthodoxy, hospitality, engagement, and excellence. Again, the reason that we hold to these missional pillars and to these values is because we believe that they help us pursue what Jesus' vision is for us. What does Jesus want to see happen? He wants to see multiplication happen. He wants to see disciples, leaders, churches spread, not just here in our area, but around the world. We want to be a part of that. And so we're going to be looking at these things. And last week, we kicked it all off with what we said is our central pillar, preaching Christ. We said, if we do not have this pillar in place, the whole house comes down. Now, that said, the next pillar that we're going to be talking about today, it's pretty important too. We're talking about the pillar to love one another, to love one another. And I bet you on the surface, that sounds really nice, right? Like we Christians, we can get really behind the idea of loving one another. But I think this sermon might challenge you. I think this passage might challenge you. Because as much as we can get behind the idea of loving one another, especially when we're receiving love, and when we get to love those that we have an affinity for, and when love doesn't inconvenience us, loving the way Jesus calls us to, the way he models for us, that can get uncomfortable really quickly. Like it did the night that Jesus speaks these words to his followers. See, Jesus, he doesn't call us to be comfortable. That said, though, hear me. What he does call us to is so much better than just comfort. See, this kind of Jesus-like love for each other, this kind of sacrificing for one another, it's so much better than a life that's lived centered around me and making me comfortable. It's also a life that glorifies God. And so, it's not only just good for us, but it honors our Lord. So friends, as you hear these words, know that they are given to you by a God who speaks truth, because he is truth, and a God who loves you. And so would you, if you're able and willing, please stand out of respect, listen close. Shana, our director of family ministry, will read for us these words of the Lord.
John 13:31-35. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Shana. Would you all pray with me? Father in heaven, if anything good is going to happen today, it's going to be because you are working. So Lord, I pray, would you work? Would you work in our hearts? Would you make them like yours? Would you let us really, truly, deeply know you, to know your matchless love for your kids? And I pray, Lord, that having tasted that goodness, that we would then overflow with that same love for those around us. Lord, you've got to do this. Only you can. And so we cry out to you in the name of our Jesus, looking to him and him alone for the changes that we want to see in our own hearts, so that he might be glorified. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Good, grab a seat. All right, just want to set a little bit of context for us. So Jesus, he's hours away from the death that he's going to die on the cross to bring about the great rescue from sin. So how does he spend these last few hours? Let me ask you, how would you spend your last few hours? Well, Jesus, he chooses to spend these hours with his friends in an upper room, preparing them with actions and with words for the hard time to come. And he does this by grounding them in his faithful love for them. And knowing that he doesn't have much longer with his friends, he gives them this command: love one another. Love one another. So there are three questions that I want to explore in our passage today. First is why. Why did Jesus command us to love one another? Second, what? What does it look like to love one another? And then third, how? How do we at Ironworks Church seek to love one another? So we're going to start with why. Here's why we start with why. Let me ask you. If someone gives you something hard to do, but they don't tell you the why behind it, how likely are you to do it? Not very, right? If you need to know the why behind a mission. You need to know what's this all about? Why are you headed in this direction before you know, okay, what's it going to look like and how hard is this going to be? So from our passage, I'm going to give us two quick whys, all right? So here's the first why. If people are going to experience Jesus' love in any kind of tangible way, the odds are, it's going to be through you and me. It's going to be through us. All right, so my drawing friends, help me out. Let's put this into a picture. So I'm really glad that our kids are joining us, as they always do on the first Sunday of the month. Would you please draw for me, for your first drawing, a pair of hands? And as you're drawing that pair of hands, let me ask you, who do you think those hands belong to? You might say you. No, that's true. You might say Jesus, because we talk about Jesus in our service. Would you guess that you're right on both accounts? Both are true. Those hands are meant for both you and Jesus. Here's why. Because if people are going to know Jesus's touch, if they're going to see his hands moving to serve them and to care for them, you know how it's going to happen? It's going to be through us, through God's people. Here's how we see this in our passage today. So in verse 33, Jesus tells his followers, "I'm leaving. I'm going back to my father, and y'all can't follow me yet." But if Jesus is going to be gone, then how are his followers going to know his care and his comfort, especially when they most need it in the next few dark hours, dark days that are coming? So what does Jesus do first? He points them to each other. That's verse 34. He says, y'all loving one another. That's how you're going to experience my comfort and my love in the dark hours ahead. And then he goes on to say in verse 35, he says, if this watching world is going to know that you are my disciples, and by disciples he means people who have learned from Jesus how to do life with God and with others, the watching world will know that you are my disciples in the way that you love each other. All right, so here's the implication. If this world is going to experience what it looks like to have a Jesus kind of life, if they're going to experience, if they're going to see his heart and his priorities on display, it's going to be through us, putting that heart and those priorities on display. So Christian, don't miss this. This may sound rudimentary, but let's not miss this. You and I are one of the primary means that Jesus has chosen to let those in our lives experience his love and his care. So I just want to give you some examples of how this has worked out practically in my own life. All right. So when I was in seminary, Ann and I, we were pretty broke. We lived on oatmeal, love, and prayer. Those are about the three things. And honestly, like any extra financial burden, it really sent us spinning. And yet, all through those years, we saw God showing up. He kept reminding us that he was our provider and he cared for us. So, for example, $500 taped to our front door ended up paying for a windshield that broke through a freak accident later on that day. The timing is incredible, right? And then when our ancient car with the broken windshield eventually ended up dying, he provided another vehicle. All I had to pay was $1. And then there was this season in our life when we were homeless briefly, and the Lord provided a place for us in the midst of that. We praised him for his care, for his tenderness and his love and provision for us. But you want to know how he did this? How did he do that? It was through his church. See, I'm pretty sure I know the friend that ended up taping the $500 on our door. And then a deacon and his wife in the church, they sold their daughter's old car to us for the $1. And then later on, a sweet couple in the church let us stay in their basement for a few weeks until we could land on our feet and figure out a place of our own. Those experiences, they shaped Anna and me profoundly. And because of that, we have then since had the beautiful privilege of getting to be the tangible hands and feet of Jesus for other people in our life, to love them the same way that we have been loved. So Christian, do you see? You and I, we get the joyful privilege of being one of the primary ways that Jesus shows his love tangibly for others, to be the tangible way to express Jesus' love and care and his presence. And when we do that, it causes God's people to praise the Lord for the way that he comes through. So I wonder then, who in your life right now, who in your life could use that tangible presence of Jesus, his care, his provision? However broke you might be right now, however time-strapped, however weak you may feel, who might God be calling you to love with this same kind of love that he has shown you? That leads us to our second why. See, we not only love one another so that we can experience the tangible acts of Jesus' love for us, but ultimately we love one another because we know what it's like to have been loved by none other than Jesus himself. Look, maybe you read verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you are also to love one another. Maybe you read that and all you see is the command. But don't miss that crucial middle part. As I have loved you. as I have loved you. Y'all, the biggest reason for loving one another, it's this. Christian, the triune God himself, the maker and sustainer of the universe, the savior of humankind, God himself has loved you. Friend, I figure you know that. Do you know that? Do you know that? Do you know that Jesus himself loves you? For all of your mess, for everything that you are walking through right now, for all the ways that you have failed, for all the ways that you let people down, for all of the remaining sinfulness in your own life, he sees you. He knows you thoroughly. He loves you completely. It's the bedrock truth written in Jesus' own blood. Go back to my seminary experiences. So being tangibly loved by our friends in those very practical ways, it made me just want to love other people in similar kinds of ways. So if that's the case, and maybe you've had this experience, someone has done something lavish and extravagant for you, and you're like, okay, that motivates you to now want to go do that. Pass it on, right? But if that's the case, how much more do you think then that you and I would be willing to love one another with this beautiful kind of love if we knew that this is how we have been loved by Jesus? Here's what's fun. As you experience the joy of being used by Jesus to love another person tangibly with his kind of love, it actually enhances your own love for the Lord, as well as your sense of his delight in you as his kid. So, pays off to love one another, right? So, those are two whys, quickly. Moving on now to what. So, what does it actually look like to love one another? Because you and I, thanks to our culture, when we think of loving somebody, we tend to think of having feelings toward them, right? And typically, they're romantic feelings, which gets us into all kinds of trouble in our day and age. But Jesus tells us in verse 34 what loving one another should look like. A new command I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. So Jesus says, love looks like loving the way I have loved. Okay, so what does that look like? Context matters. Jesus had just given his friends a powerful picture of what it means to love. So my drawing friends, I know it's been a bit. Let's get you on your second drawing. Here's what I'd love for you to draw. Let's start with some stinky feet. Stinky feet. Because just moments before, Jesus had done something unthinkable. He had stripped himself down, and he had done what everyone else in that room would have considered themselves too good to do. He had washed the feet of his disciples. I mean, hey, you can appreciate this, right? Like, even today, with all of us walking around in, like, shod feet or with shoes on our feet and all that sort of stuff, like, even today, it would be massively uncomfortable to have someone come to you and say, hey, take off your shoes. Let me wash your feet. Yeah, you'd be right to be weirded out. And especially if this is a person that you have tremendous respect for, how much weirder would that be? But Jesus was giving his disciples a powerful picture of what loving one another should look like. Because here's what it really means to love. It's not just to have warm, gushy feelings towards someone. It means to humbly serve that other person, to humbly put their needs before your own. So let's unpack that, right? The humility part and then the service parts. Let's start with humility. So humility is crucial to love because without it, you really can't love. I mean, think about it. If you're proud, who does your life revolve around? Around you. It revolves around you, your interests, your people. I mean, sure, you might do things that on the surface look loving, but really, the reason you do them, it's about you. Like if you contribute to your favorite charity, your favorite church, because it makes you feel good, makes you feel like a better person. The things that you do for your image, right? One of my favorite definitions of humility is that humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's just thinking of yourself less, right? Humility, it just means not thinking about you. And me not being myopically focused on me actually then allows me, it opens my eyes to see those around me and to notice their importance in God's eyes and to start thinking about, well, how do I show God's love and God's care for them? That's what Jesus did. It's interesting, isn't it? His disciples cared more about Jesus' status than Jesus did. He cared about their dirty feet and about honoring his Father by taking care of those dirty feet, not just those dirty feet, but those dirty hearts. So Christian, let me ask you, let's do some reflecting. How much of your life, how much of your time, how much of your mental space is devoted to you? To your interests, to maintaining your image? Because friend, God didn't make you for you. He made you for himself and to bless others through that. See, the more space that you occupy in your own life, the poorer and more neurotic your life is going to be. I think we're seeing this in spades in our culture today, where everything is built on this self-advancement, self-actualization. And we're also getting, like, our quality of life is tanking. So instead, lean. Lean into humility. Realize that you and I, we're not the point. God's the point. And you and I wouldn't really be all that important if God himself hadn't chosen, wasn't pleased to say, hey, I see you. I love you. There's actually something incredibly freeing about realizing you're not that important. Doesn't all have to be about you. And that you don't have to be that important either. Because the most important person loves you. That's freeing. All right, here's just another quick gauge as you're thinking about humility in your life. How angry do you get when people let you down? When people disappoint you? When they don't live up to your expectations for, I don't know, you name it. Being a friend, being a leader, maybe a leader in the church, being a spouse, being a Christian. Do you get incensed? Do you get outraged? Do you cut them off? You ice them out? See, all that indicates that you're probably too self-important in your own eyes. Because they let you down. And again, that self-importance, it's not unusual. Like, that's what drives the outrage culture that we see all around us, and we're supposed to be different. See, a humble person can put up with another person's dirty feet because the humble person recognizes, hey, I have my own dirty feet, and I needed Jesus to wash them. And very often, it's my dirty feet that you have to put up with. So I can put up with your dirty feet now and again. So Jesus-like love, it looks like humility. It also, then, the second part of that, it looks like serving others, to put their needs before your own. And look, I know, we can probably give all the caveats to, you know, well, what about boundaries, for example? What about the importance of self-care? What about those who treat you like a doormat, those with unhealthy codependencies and so forth? Listen, in our day and age, you don't need me to tell you when not to put the needs of others before your own. Because it's our gut instinct to do that anyway. What we do need today, though, is the reminder from God that Jesus gives us here. Loving other people looks like serving them. Looks like putting their needs before your own. Serving each other, it's part of the DNA of what it means to love one another. It's actually in our very vows. We've done a couple of them already. We promise when you join the church to support the church in all of its worship and work to the best of our abilities. So let me ask you, Christian, then. Let's examine our hearts. Why are we here? Why are you here? Are you here at Ironworks Church for what you get out of it? Or are you here in this church body for what you can give, for how you can give yourself? Are you here to be loved or to love? Are you here to be served or to serve? What is your life really about? It's an important question. It's an important one to ask. To gauge that, though, don't just look at what you say. Look at what you do. Because if we really are loving one another, then you're going to see that reflected, right? You're going to see it reflected in your schedule. You're going to see it reflected in your bank account. You're going to see it reflected in things like the number of questions that you ask in a conversation. You're going to see it reflected in the service teams that you sign up for, in your reasons for going to home group, even when you're just not really feeling it that week. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be served. That's not unusual. But one of the marks of someone who is following King Jesus is that they look like their Lord, who in his own words from Matthew 20, verse 28, says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." He's the humble servant king who came washing the feet. Get this, washing the feet of a man he knew was going to deny him in a few hours, Peter. Or more than that, a man he knew was going to betray him in a few hours, Judas. And yet Jesus came washing their feet. And not just, he came to do more than just wash dirty feet. He came to wash my filthy, sin-corrupt soul. Yours too. Right, so that's why we should love. That's what it looks like. Let's delve into how. How do we here at Ironworks Church seek to love one another? And what I want to do is just give us some really practical tips for what this might look like. So first, let's start with Sunday mornings. A really simple way to love one another on Sunday mornings, just show up. So kids, third doodle drawing for you. I'd love for you to draw me a church. And I'd love for you to show me that drawing. I'm curious to see how you picture a church. Draw a church building. So, y'all, there are a lot of reasons the disciplined practice of being here every Sunday that you possibly can, why that's good for you and why we should do that. Bottom line is, you do it because it honors God and it worships him the way that he deserves. It's also good for you, but there's a third reason that maybe you might not think of right away. It's not just good for you. It's also good for the rest of us here, too. See, when I know the tendency because I've had this myself. When you skip church on a Sunday morning, you might think that the only person that it actually affects is you. That's not true. The Bible calls us a body. And that means, I mean, hey, if my foot decides to go on a hiatus for a bit, it affects all of me, right? So when you're not here, just know the rest of us are affected too. Here's how that might look. We don't get your voice joining us in worship. We don't get your presence added to this room. We don't get you checking in. We don't get you building relationships. We don't get you serving and connecting and all the things that are so vital to making a healthy church body. So the rest of us are affected. There's this passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says this, the writer urges us, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching." So Ironworks Church, it's one of our important responsibilities to stir one another up to love and to good works, and to encourage each other, and we do that here. So let's love one another, showing up Sunday mornings. Okay, and then when we're here, let's love one another by connecting with folks that you don't know. Look, I understand how easy, just from my own heart, how easy it is for us to cluster with people that we're familiar with. But part of loving one another looks like going up to a sibling in Jesus that you haven't met, giving them a warm smile, and pushing yourself to get to know them. The same way that other folks did for you when you were new here. I get social anxiety. I know a lot of us have it. I actually have it a lot too. But when you think about social anxiety, that's thinking about me again, isn't it? So let's move out in prayer and in trust that Jesus could use even socially anxious me to love somebody else with his tangible love and his tangible care.
let's do that by trying to meet somebody new every Sunday if you can. All right, hey, this one's for our younger kids. So if you're like 10 and under, I want to talk to you guys specifically. So listen up. So you know how one of the ways that your church seeks to love you is to allow y'all to congregate in the back and do our to dance and sing during the last song. So here's something I would love for you to do if heading in the back there is something that you want to do. I'd love for you to love the rest of us, to love the rest of our church by working hard not to be distracting when you dance and you sing. I'd love for you to just remember, right? We want to keep all of our worship about Jesus. Make him the focus and not just be playing around. And so when you do that, when you keep your focus on Jesus and you make it about him, well, you're helping, and you're not distracting. You're helping us as a church. You're loving us by letting us love and serve and worship Jesus first. So let's practice that today. All right, got to move on, man. So ground zero for practicing love, not just on Sunday mornings. Guess where I'm going? Home groups. Yes, you guessed it. You knew I was going to say it, but it's because I passionately believe in home groups because I think they hit every single one of our four missional pillars. So if you're a member at Ironworks Church, I really would love to have you in a home group. There are so many different reasons for this, but one of them is that being in a home group allows you to be in a smaller, it gives you a smaller circle of Christians to practice this whole loving one another thing. If you're not in a group, then that means that there is a community of believers out there somewhere that is deprived of the gifts that God has given you to love and to serve his people, to care for them with that tangible love. So there's a group that might be hurting, but here's another reason. I just worry that you won't receive the same kind of love and care that I know you're looking for. That's why people come to church often. And what can often happen if you're not connected to a group is that you will find it hard to connect here. We're getting larger. We're a church of about 250. It's easy for you to get missed, right? And what happens is when your life hits the fan, as so often happens, other people won't know about it. You won't have people praying for you. You won't have people checking in with you. And then that's going to leave you deeply hurt. And what people tend to do when that happens is they say, okay, well, I'm going to look for another church. And then the whole cycle repeats itself. And I don't want that for any of us. I really don't. So I think home groups are part of that answer. But just being in a group, it's not enough. Just being in a group is not enough. You actually have to choose to love one another. To do that, by getting to know those who are in your group and letting them get to know you too. It's got to be both. I think here in our immediate culture, we can tend to be pretty self-protective. We can be a little closed off. I think honestly, deep down inside, that's because we can be afraid of each other. We can be afraid of how we might be hurt by other people. And I understand that fear. The sadness to it is that it keeps us stagnant and it keeps us imprisoned. See, Jesus, he made you to be known and loved, to know and to love. So let's give that a shot. Let's be open with one another in group. See what Jesus might do. Let them in. Be known, be loved. And part of this, as we seek to love each other, I would really love for our home groups also to be intergenerational. So drawing, friends, last drawing, okay? I would love for you to draw an older person and a younger person smiling at each other. Because that is what church should be as we wrap up here. See, again, like I said, it's easy for us to want to cluster with people who are like us. But church isn't and shouldn't be made up of people who are like us. See, older and younger Christians, male and female, single, married, those with kids, those without kids, those from different economic, ethnic, social backgrounds, upbringings. Y'all, we need all of them in God's body He draws all of them into his own church. A healthy church reflects all of that different variety, and I think healthy home groups do too. So, the urge. Let's fight against our natural tendency again, the cluster. Because clustering makes it about us. Instead, let's boldly love one another, especially in intergenerational home groups. All right, finally, and I got to move on. Don't have a ton of time on this. I'd love for our home groups to be invitational as well. There's a lot more that could be said, but the posture of our hearts should be toward inviting people, just like we do here at Ironworks Church. Like, I hope you go out, you meet friends, like, I love my church. I want you to be a part of this. We should do that with our home groups too. Hey, I want you to be a part of my home group. We want to make home group not about us, but about Jesus. Again, remember, home group is for you. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's for you, but not about you. It's about Jesus and his call to imitate him the way that he has loved us. Think about it, right? We were outside of Jesus' group. He drew us in. He went after us to bring us in. All right, so another quick thing I just want to briefly touch on. The way we love one another, not just on Sunday mornings, not just in home groups, but also service groups, service teams. Join a ministry team. It takes a minimum of 25 people to do what we do on Sunday mornings here. And your gifts and talents can really plug in and be a beautiful service in all of that.
Well, the reason for all that, I just want to give us a vision. For what it means, you know, we say that we love one another. Here's what that looks like. Here's what that looks like on the ground. Here's how our home groups especially meet that area. So, what I really want to leave you with is this. We love because Jesus first loved us. We love one another. And the hard that takes, because that is hard work. I'm not going to pretend it's not. You join a home group. You become part of this church. Like when you walk in the doors first couple of Sundays, we're a shiny group. You know, we've got some good worship. We've got good people. People are warm. We've got a very invitational home. But if you hang out with us, you're going to see our dirty feet. You're going to have to put up with them. It's worth it. You want to know why? We can do that because we have been loved. We have been loved by Jesus who first loved us. You and I, we can wash each other's feet because we know what it's like to have Jesus wash our feet first. If loving one another is going to be part of our DNA here at Ironworks Church, it's only going to be because we inherited this DNA, that we've inherited this identity from our Lord Jesus himself who gave his life to give us new birth and a new identity. So he's not calling us to be something that we're not anymore. No, he wants us to live into who we are now, who he has made us to be. So Ironworks Church, let's love one another as our Lord has loved us for his honor and for his glory. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, this is a high and a lofty command. And Lord, we can't do it, not on our own strength, but I praise you that you came for sinners like us, those who are broken, those who are selfish, those whose lives tend to focus myopically on themselves. You came to free us from that sin, to forgive us for all our failures, and to empower us with your spirit to live the kind of life that you have called us to. And Lord, this kind of life, it is glorious and it is beautiful. Would you, through your Holy Spirit now, empower us to live it out, not for our glory, Lord, but for yours. Pray this all in Jesus' name, for whom we do all these things. Amen.